appreciate the opportunity once again. Are you glad you're here tonight? Amen? Amen? All right. I am. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like to be riding in a van right now in Tennessee or along the road? Just, you know, with a bunch of teenagers having fun? Oh, those are years gone by. Years gone by. We've done it, and appreciate that. Book of Philippians tonight. God's led me to a passage and to a subject tonight. Really to a subject that I really didn't know what the Lord was going to bring to me. And yet, God led me to these particular verses here. We're going to take a look at in a little bit. And it's kind of based on a book. How many of you are readers? How many of you read books all the time? How many of you have more than one book on at a time? Two. Anybody have three besides the Bible? I have three. I read. Morning. Don't read anything at night because I go to sleep. I lay down and I start reading and I'm out. So I read early in the morning. But just a little bit from every book and something that God brought to me and laid on my heart based upon a book that I started from my personal library. I have an opportunity to go different places and I see books and I buy them for a quarter, 20 cents. When the church library went out over here, I secured several volumes from there, but I've never read them. And I think, wow, they're good for reference, but what's inside of them? And so it just takes time to read those and to do that. Now, I have a rolling library too. And it's called a tape player. And now that our car has a CD player, it's going to be a CD. All right? And that's the best way for you to get from place to place is to plug in something that you want to listen to besides music. All right? And listen to somebody that's going to motivate you. The Bible is a good thing. But there are other good books that are out there. And I trust that you have that. But this one came to me and caught my eye and my heart, and I wondered this question: what does it mean to be a passionate Christian? What deeper things in your life? What motivates you? What pushes you from place to place every day of your life as a Christian? Well, what motivates you to come to church on a Sunday night when it's warm and lots of people are doing lots of things? What pushes you along in your Christian walk? And I thought of these because we had an absolute wonderful time with the missionaries today. If you've never met them before, the Zimmermans, they've been around quite a while. And it was astounding to me this morning to hear that we were the first church that they presented their work to. And so we were instrumental in putting them onto the field. And, of course, they're moving from one field to another one. Wouldn't you like to go to Trinidad? Oh, I'd love to. Maybe someday I'll go there. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, we can go there with them. And that's a great way to expand your ministry. But missionaries are special because they have something. They've got a passion about them. And I saw that today with January and Matt in their lives. And when you meet missionaries, when you meet people, and they have something that's moving them inside. And I really call it the passion. Oh, turn it on. Sorry about that. Guess what? I have nothing. Sorry about that. I'll get going. It's really called the passion that you have inside, something that motivates you. What pushes you? All right. How's that? All right. There's nobody here with us anyway, so don't worry about it. When I started preaching, that's what Dr. Rob, I served under up in... Now, how's that?
Yep.
Am I on?
Yep.
Hallelujah. All right. Where's... All right, there we go. Where was I at? I don't know. All right. Well, anyways, missionaries and people who serve the Lord and go on from week after week and day after day and doing that, they've got to have something inside. They've got something moving. And I really believe it's something called passion. And so what I want to do is I want to read a couple of excerpts out of the beginning of this book. What is passion? What is passion? And the writer of this, Gordon MacDonald, I don't know if you've ever read his volumes, he says it's got to have something that glows inside of you all of the time. All right? And he writes this. He was the first professional athlete ever to be personal, ever to known personally. In his prime as a football player, he was an all-pro defense defender, the best in his business. Like many others, I was drawn to him, to a force with him that made him a winner, a man with the courage to put his body on the line against an opponent before 75,000, and today is thousands and thousands of people. On Monday, this is years ago, 6 days before his team would play against the Dallas Cowboys, I don't know if you're a Cowboy fan, but that's all right, two of us were having lunch together. His upcoming game was the subject of the conversation, and he asked him, how do you prepare for the game? How do you get ready? What's your schedule going to be like? And he said, well, in the mornings, we'll be practicing at the stadium. And then he answered, and then I'll go home to my den, and I will watch the projector. And back in those days, it was films, and today it's VCRs, and now it's DVDs, with game films. All right, I'll study the Cowboys' receivers until I know all about them. More than what their wives do, he says. I'll check even every moment and make sure that when they come out of the huddles and they know how to block them. What about the evenings? And he said, oh, I keep watching those films straight through until midnight. Every night, 10 hours, he said. Yes. Easily, he responded, hey, I want to beat those men. I want to win. That was his passion. That's passion speaking. Extreme and powerful passion. That's one of the passions. But there are other brands. I explained, may even repel some of us because we would never be so intense because we do not feel comfortable around people with such intensity. And that's okay. Why? He said, I asked myself. I was bothered that I had no adequate answer. I certainly was mysterious. This word passion, he said, it's hard to measure and difficult to pin down, but you know when you have it. One feels passion. It seizes you. Passion stimulates human performance, superior excellent performance, and strange, bizarre performances, compassionate or sacrificial performances. We identify passion with romance and revolution, an extraordinary achievement and violence, and we use it to explain actions we don't understand. All we know is it appears to be a force within people that moves them beyond ordinary human activities. Some would suggest that all the great literature, drama, and music feature a tale of passion in great forms. Another athlete, and from years gone by, he quotes him, Bart Starr, all right, former quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, talked about one of the most passionate men he ever associated with professional football, his name, Vince Lombardi. And I was mentally tough, Coach, and he said he met Coach Lombardi. I hadn't reached the points where I refused to accept the second best. It was too nice at times. I don't believe that nice guys necessarily finish last. I think that, and here's another from past, Leo DeRocher really meant that nice guys don't finish first. To win, you have to have a certain amount of mental toughness. Coach Lombardi gave me that. He taught me all that you have to do in the flaming desire. I got to dominate all the waking hours. He said, I can't even wait. Passion. A couple more here. Passion. This kind that causes some to excel beyond all one else. dulls one's sense of fatigue and pain and need for pleasure or even being. Passion leads some to pay incredible prices that reach a goal of some sort. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul would write this, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he said before this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. A passion is necessary in the performance of Christian faith. When Athenaeus, the church father, was told by his judge that the whole world was against him, he responded passionately, then Athenaeus is against the whole world. And Luther had to be operating from internal passion when he stood before intimidating power of the papal legates from Rome. And he said, here I stand. I can do nothing else. And Jim Elliot was clearly in the grip of passion when he and his missionary team set their tiny plane in a jungle area renowned for the murderous Alka Indians. The opposite of true is the man who is found by the way to maintain such a passion. One is impressed with the words of Willard Hotchkiss, a pioneer missionary who served in Africa, who looking back over a long life of service wrote, I have dwelt 40 years practically alone in Africa. I have been 39 stricken with fever, 3 times attacked by lions, several times by rhinoceri. And let me say to you, I would gladly go through the whole thing again if I could have only the joy of bringing that word Savior to the flashing thousands around it. What does it mean to be a passionate Christian? I really believe it means it starts with a proper focus. It's maintained with real fortitude. And it concludes with a fantastic finish. Pray with me. Father, tonight, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house with these dear people here. And I ask, dear Lord, that you would ignite us again with the passion for Christ to move forward. Help us, dear Lord, as we look into these words tonight. I pray, dear Lord, you give me that desire, that encouragement, and that the Spirit of God would fall fresh upon us again to hear the living Word of God preached in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Passion is that keeping on and keeping on to get her done, to put it in vernacular of today, to get it done, to get what done? Well, I guess this message comes from seeing a loss of passion. Over the years in the Christian work that I've been involved in, I have seen a waning of people in Christian circles, not just here, but other places, that have not the holy fire inflamed with the desire to do something for God greater than they've ever thought was possible. That was what happened to Jim Elliot. That was what happened to those in the past. They had a flaming desire, and what was it? From the start, they had a proper focus. And the focus is right here in Philippians chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul, in giving the focus of his life, and he said in verse number 10 of chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. His passion was the very fact of Jesus Christ. Now notice what he says. Brethren, I count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And he's pressing toward what? The focus is of Jesus Christ. The focus is of Jesus Christ. And that starts with certainly salvation. That starts with a desire that happened in your life. When did it happen in your life? When did you trust Christ? When did you give your heart to the Lord and begin that really Christian life of passion
toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. What's the day of Jesus Christ? That's now. Yes, I can say in the future they're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. But it says there in that verse, Paul was saying he was confident that what happened in him was going to continue on because he knew it was in Jesus Christ. You see, that passion started when you came to the cross. We had no hope, and you bowed your knee to the God in heaven and received life from above. Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. Three times in the book of Acts, he gives his testimony of the very fact that there he was on the road to Damascus. He was going to destroy the Christians, and God met him, and he met with God. And passionately he turned, and today we have evidence of that passion in the very Word of God, in the epistles that he wrote, and all of this doctrine that's even before us today. He received that life from above. And when he trusted in Christ, when he bowed the knee and he took hold of Christ and latched on to Christ and wouldn't let go. And by the way, God will never let go of you either, right? Never will. And so that day he began the focus of his passion. But also, he had the focus of a prize. And that's at the end of this verse. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, some may believe that, and this is erroneously, that we're talking about the prize of heaven. That is not what is in focus here. The prize is that which is before him, that which is laying out before him. The prize of the Christian life would be the winning of souls, the doing of more for God than you've ever done in your life. The prize is that passion that you have before us. I have four children, and all four are serving Christ, and they have passion for the Lord. I have two daughters that work with over 450, 60, 70 children. They're running camps this week, next week. 2 and 3 year olds. Two daughters. They love children so much. And their passion is to have them come to Jesus Christ. Why would they give up their life to do that? Why would they do that? I believe God stirred in their heart a passion for the Lord Jesus. My oldest daughter, Jody, went to Panama when she was 12 years old. 13? 13 years old. And we walked her down the aisle, down to Philadelphia International Airport. Back in those days, you could actually get into the airport and actually get in and watch them get on the plane. Can you believe that? But anyways, we walked her down there, and she was so passionate, and we walked her there. She was going to be with missionaries in Panama for 6 days. And we didn't hear one word from her for 6 days. Those were the longest days. Now, that's not because she couldn't cell phone us, because there was no cell phones back in those days. And it wasn't because she couldn't write, because she did. But the letters took another 3 weeks to get here. But I'll tell you what, I think something happened in her life when she was there. She saw something, and she saw those people that needed Christ and all of that. And it took some years for that to develop, but I really believe that's what's happening today. I have two sons that are pastors today. Now, I'm bragging on them because I'm bragging on the Lord. He's doing it. I've got a son here who is the city council elected. You helped to elect him. And his desire is to get this city to come to Christ. And if he's going to do it through city council and to show the city council that here's a guy that loves Christ. And I have another one that's down in Spring Run, Pennsylvania, in a small church, country church. How many of you have been in a country church? Yeah, where they've got violins and all that sort of stuff. And and the people, you know, chew funny things and do funny things. You know what I'm talking about. And farmers, oh, they love it. But I tell you what, he's got so much a passion. I went down for spent 2 days with him just the other day. 2 days with him. And I saw what's driving him. I don't know what's driving him. He's just working like crazy. I know what it is. I know what it is. It's the passion for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is it that's pushing you? What is it that's moving you? You see, the prize of the race car driver is the checkered flag, right? The prize of the runner is the tape in front of him. That's the prize. The prize of the athlete is the gold medal about his neck. And standing there on the podium while the national anthem is played, and the tears are going to flow. You're going to see that if you're watching the Olympics. You're going to see that. But what prize, what drives a person to do that? I believe it's passion. And for the Christian life, for the Christian, the passion comes with inside. It comes from a renewed interest in Jesus Christ. The Stanley Cup, the finish line is there. What's your prize? What motivates you? What motivates you? 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I had some real passion. I decided I was going to help my mom. Yep. My wife's going to know what this is about. And you know what this is about too. Every year I always trim the big U's in front of her house, and they're getting so monstrous. And 3 years ago, when my dad was alive, I said, "Dad, we got to take those out." And he said, "Yeah, well, I got to take those out." And I never got them done. So 2 days ago, I thought, "Well, I'm going to yank those out." Now Mrs. Yost said, "Well, I've got this apparatus, and it pulls these U's right out of the ground. You just put it on there and yank them right out." All right. So I did. So I went there and I started working on them. And I worked for all day and got two of them out. There was four. And I tell you, this apparatus is huge, but I bent it. I bent it. And I got to the point and I gave up. I didn't give up, but I had to walk away. And it was 2 days. It was so hot. I couldn't make it, but I didn't give up. I had a passion. I had a passion to get them out of the ground. Yesterday, I went down to mom's and I said, "We're going to get these out." In 2 hours, I had them out. Pulled them right out. You know, I have that. I won't quit. I won't quit. Do you have that? Do you have that? But the passion for Christ not only starts with Christ, and the focus is Christ and the prize, but it's maintained. It's maintained with fortitude. Now, in the correct vernacular, it's guts. It's what's there. It's really what's inside of you. It's what's inside of me. It's that. What Paul said, "I can do," finish the verse for me, "all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's the fortitude. That's what's going to maintain that before you, the passion of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not the pumping of iron, but the pumping of the Word of God. For Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is both swift and powerful and swifter than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." The Word of God is so powerful today. And you know, that's where you pump iron at. That's where you get it. It's an inside job. It's an inside job. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is another way to have that real strength. And you are evident of that tonight. Nope, got you the wrong verse. Yes, it is. I think it's 4:12, isn't it? Is that it? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God, I just quoted that one. What is it? 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner, so much the manner. So encouraging one another, that's what it is. Somebody look that up. Where's that in? Hebrews 10? 10:25? All right. 10:25. What is that? Not forsaking. You know, that's how you get strong. That's how you get the strength of the Lord. That's why you're here tonight. That's why I'm here tonight. Man, I'll tell you what, I can't make it through one Sunday without a Wednesday. You know why? Because Wednesday night is the power night. That's prayer. And folks, if you're not plugged into that, you're powerless. I just want to encourage you there. You get a hold of God through power, through the prayer, and bring that. Yes, I know it's a time that you set aside and you got to plan on it. But it's a time of really, really grabbing hold of God and finding out where's people, what's happening in people's lives. How can I pray for them? That's what it's all about. How's your soul build up? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the rubber meets the road. It's keeping on. It's keeping on. The Apostle Paul claimed this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verses 9 and 10. Go ahead and turn to that one. 2 Corinthians. What did he say? He had to keep on going. Why? Is in the face of all kinds of difficulties that he went through. And he said, man, this is all against me. All of these things are against me. How can I go on? And Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus said that. God said that through him most gladly. And he says, my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Most gladly where I therefore glorify him. That's what I'm going on a little bit hurt. Rather glory in my infirmities that, and there it is, there's that word dunamos, that is word, the power of God, that the power of Christ will what? Rest upon who? Rest upon me. And then he goes on to say, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for the Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He understood that. He understood he was going to go through difficult lives. Difficult lives. But you see, the power of God. Yeah, there we're talking about it. Well, there's a really neat thing. You're not alone. You're not alone in this. You're not alone in this. The Bible says this in John chapter 14. I want you to see that. There's somebody there with you all of the time. In John chapter 14, there's several verses, but I'll tell you this in here struck home to me tonight. John chapter 14, Jesus was teaching this, and verse 16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give another comforter that he may, what? Abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you. He lives in you and shall be in you. The Apostle Paul, where we started in Philippians, said this in Corinthians. And I want you to turn there and see that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he made the same allusion that Jesus had taught him and said there's somebody that's going to be there to strengthen you, to keep you going, to help you get through everything, no matter what it is. And he said it is the Holy Spirit of God. Notice chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What know you not that your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. Which you have, it says, whom you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, you're not alone. When the strength is weak, when things are gone, you rely upon that inner strength who is the Holy Spirit of God. So how's your passion? How's your passion? Did it start with Jesus Christ? If you're here tonight and you know Christ, yeah, it started there. It started there and it continues on. That's the maintenance of that. It begins with the focus and it continues on with the maintenance of that. You maintain the passion. You maintain the passion through the Word of God and through the fellowship that you have one with another and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God. All of that finally, it concludes with a fantastic finish. Oh, you need to see this one. It's a fantastic finish. You see, now we're talking about that prize which is before you. What keeps you going? What keeps that passion of Christ inside of you, the hope of glory, as Paul would tell the Colossians there? It's a fantastic finish. The race is great. And the work of getting there is fantastic. I'll tell you what, those guys that pump iron and those guys that work in the garages and build those machines that go out there and race and make the right turn 450,000 times and never, oh, it's a left turn? It's a left turn. Okay. They keep turning left. Why don't they turn right?
Because they're running
into
the wall.
Okay. Anyways, they keep turning. What moves them? What motivates them? Well, the finish line is there, certainly. But I tell you, those guys put hours and hours of time. Yeah, well, they're getting paid. Well, okay, that's a pretty good idea. But I'll tell you what, to raise that cup at the end and say, what is it? The passionate Christian, the finish line that brings real passion. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. You need to see this. You need to see this. Paul would say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, that's my passion. But then he said this. Verse 20. For our citizenship or our conversation is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile and lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things unto himself. What was it? It was heaven. It was his view of something ahead. What was it that gave so many who faced the torture and the flame of the sword? It was the gates of heaven that were open. It was the gates of heaven. Paul would say this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Turn back and look at that one. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he would say this. But if I live after the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, and yet what I choose, what? Not. I am in a strait between two. The desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless I abide in the flesh. Now how could he do that? He had a focus on Christ. He had real fortitude with the strength. But he had that fantastic vision of heaven always, always put before him. In every way. Job put it this way. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I shall stand with him someday. Job 19. Oh, I'll tell you what. Every Christian that stands at a graveside of a believer knows that that prize is there. And heaven's gates are wide open. Heaven's gates are wide open. You see, Paul's desire what should be the passionate desire of every Christian here tonight, when the gates of heaven are open and they hear that, well done. Well done. Before the Lord Jesus Christ. Servant of the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Paul also would say this in 1 Corinthians 15. And every time I visit a gravesite and I sign a book, visit with people and at the funeral homes, I quote these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter. And these verses are so, so important. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What was Paul thinking about? He was thinking about that which that was ahead of him, passionately thinking. John put it this way in Revelation chapter 21. Now, John was another one who had passion. These guys that wrote the Bible, I'll tell you what, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no wonder God chose them. Here's a man who was put on an island, Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, God gave him a vision of something ahead. In Revelation 21, why was he there? What was he looking for? Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with him. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, sorrow, crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things are passed away. And I sat upon the throne, and he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God. He shall be my son. Did he have passion? Oh, he really did. He really did. And he heard that, well done, thou great and good and faithful servant. What's going to keep your passion? I believe, according to the word of God here tonight, as we see, we need to have a focus. We really need to have a focus on Christ. We need to have that focus that will not get us apart from anything. And I'll tell you what, the devil wants to get us off of the track so easy. He wants us to get us away. He wants us to cause that. And the focus needs to be Jesus Christ. Needs to be that prize. I don't know what's moving you. What moves you? What do you see at the end? What prizes are you going after? How many children do you want to have to come to Jesus Christ? How many people on your block do you want to have come to Christ? How many people in this city do you want to fill up this church with? What a prize that is. But you got to maintain it with something called strength. And the strength of the Lord comes from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God living within us. But that passion is having that vision of an eagle and looking out and seeing heaven and seeing that it's there. How's your passion? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these dear folk here tonight and their love for Christ. And it's so evident in their faces and their lives. Lord, I pray that you would motivate us and move us and change us and challenge us. Guide us through this week. That Christ would be the center. Bless our kids as they're going to be challenged this week, and the teenagers and our pastors. And we're looking for a stronger passion from them. They're our leaders. So we ask, dear Lord, you would just do that work in their lives. Father, if there is one person here tonight that doesn't know Christ, oh, help them to realize their condition of being lost and needing the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we pray, dear Lord, you would motivate us and move us to have that passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you come and we'll sing this, A Passion for Thee, 371.